If I had two wishes, I know what they would be. I'd wish for roots to cling to and wings to set me free. Roots of inner values, like rings within a tree, and wings of independence to seek my destiny. Those of you who are familiar with Whately's poem know this has to do with a child and their perspective on their parents. And looking back at their parents and the way that they're raised, and looking ahead at what is before them, the expression is that they're wanting something to hold on to. They're wanting something to grasp onto. They want the values to be taught to them. And having those values and having that foundation, they see the ability to have the wings to fly, to leave home one day, and to go and be independent and be on their own and be the kind of person that they know they need to be. It seems sometimes in our world, the problem with so many is they want these wings without having the roots. People want to fly, they want to be independent, they want to be on their own, and yet they haven't quite developed the root system yet, the core values, the disciplines. We want to be on our own, but we don't really know yet how to get a job. We want a car, but we can't really be trusted on the lawnmower yet. All these little imbalances in life, often as we're growing up and we're entering maybe the teen years, and we want more responsibility, but yet we still act in ways that allow our parents to not trust us like we would like for them to. And so we grow and we learn, and that's part of our parents' duty. That's part of their job, is to bring us up in a way and establish those values and the disciplines and the habits so that one day we are able to fly. But the problem is sometimes people treat hope like this. Well, we express this kind of hope in eternity, or this hope in Christ, and yet some of what we've talked about this weekend is the idea that sometimes the values aren't there, or the morality isn't there, or the knowledge, the theology, the concept of who God is and his nature and what that means for us, sometimes that is missing. And hope that has no faith attached to it, or very little faith, hope that doesn't have much truth at its foundation, is rather empty. It's essentially wishful thinking. It's maybe this knowledge that there is an eternal world beyond here. There is an existence with God. And so we would like to be there. But without the roots, without the foundations, it's just a wish for the future. There's a difference between wishing and hoping. Hoping is based on realities. Hoping is based on faith. It's based on the expectations that we know are there. Wishing is wanting something to happen, but not really being sure it's going to happen. Hope is comforting. Wishes are dreams. They're the things we'd like to take place, but we don't really think they're going to. Hope strengthens our faith. The wishes and the doubts that arise from them diminish our faith. We look off to something, we would like to have it, but over and over again, we feel like we just can't reach out and quite grasp what is there. Hope tells us that everything is going to be okay. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What that means is we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be resurrected again to new life. And through Jesus' resurrection, we know there's something beyond what is right here. And whatever we're going through, whether it's sickness, financial struggle, stress within our family, whatever it might be, we know there's something else. And that's hope. Hope demands something of us. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy, for you are ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, you have been born again through the living and abiding word of God." There's expectations and hope. Not just our expectations of what is to be, but God's expectations of us. If we're going to have hope, and that is founded on obedience to the truth, as was stated right here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And the reason that we have that is through the death of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection from the dead, in which God gave him glory, and that establishes our faith and our hope in God. And so hope without these elements, without faith, without truth, it is vanity. It is wishful thinking. But hope rooted in faith and truth has great value. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And through suffering, we can have endurance. And this endurance produces character. And this character, he says, hope. It's circular in nature. We have hope, which then builds on our faith, which creates greater hope. It's a cycle that continues, and we begin to dig deeper and spread out more as our roots dig in. That's the way this is supposed to work. And so in our previous lessons, we've talked about just the idea of what is at my roots, challenging and questioning ourselves through self-evaluation. What is at my heart? What is in my core? Am I really someone who is rooted in Christ, or am I really rooted in the world? Is my root system going out and attaching itself to all kinds of things in the world, or am I mingled together with those who are God's people? We talked about being rooted together earlier today. And tonight we're going to talk about being rooted in hope, having evaluated our hearts and understanding the truth of Christ, and our need for togetherness. Now we can have a concept of this idea of hope, the hope that stands before us, the promised inheritance. Hope anchors the soul, the Hebrew writer tells us. But I want to go in a biblical fashion here and talk about something from a different perspective. Sometimes it's most helpful to understand, for instance, what it means to be fruitful by considering what it is to be unfruitful. Peter does a little bit of that. And so before we talk about hope and being rooted in hope, I want us to think about life without hope. What life looks like when there is no hope. No hope means that man wrestles endlessly with his own existence and purpose. Have you seen any of that in our world? That man is wondering, why am I here? What is the point of all this? What is the origin of all this? How can I explain who I am and what I'm supposed to be? Why is the world in such a mess, and how do we fix it? And without hope, there really are no good answers. Man is left empty, pointless, senseless. Empty in that there's just no lasting meaning to anything that we do. It's pointless in that there's no direction or explanation for human life at all. Nothing that we're doing, nothing that we're a part of means anything whatsoever if there is no hope. The job, the career that you're working hard in, the family that you're raising, whatever you're doing, it's essentially meaningless if there is no hope. If there's nothing beyond here, if there's nothing to look forward to, if there's no roots to dig into and have a hope for the future, this is all just some temporary thing that doesn't really mean anything. It just has some kind of passing sort of substance to it, but in the end, there's really nothing here. And it's senseless in that even our ability to reason has no use whatsoever. Have you ever thought about that? Just our ability to think and to reason and to consider, it really just means nothing. If there's no hope for the future, all that ability, the cognizance that we have, it really amounts to pretty much zero. It has no purpose. Joy means nothing. Pain means nothing. I mean, they're just things that happen in the moment. And there are deeper problems that exist, of course, but this goes beyond what I really want to do tonight. We could consider just in the idea if there is no God or if there is no hope. We could dig a lot deeper into this. But I just want to get this main point, this main idea, that without hope, none of this means anything at all. And I believe that's a big problem in our world and what a lot of people struggle with. What is my purpose? What is my value? And I think Scripture and Christianity answer two of man's most pressing questions. We have something that's very powerful to offer people. People who are wondering, why am I even here? What is the purpose of my existence? And to give a quick synopsis of this, it's just the idea that I was meant to live in harmony with God. I'm created in His image. I have the ability to reason, to think. He has given man dominion over the earth. That's the early part of Scripture in Genesis. That's how it's explained. We are like vice regents. He has given us power and authority. He has given us the ability to reason and to think, just like He has. No other creature has that. And I am meant to bring honor and glory to Him. I was created in His image. And I am to return glory to Him in the way He has bestowed glory upon me. But more particularly, I want us to focus on the second question that I believe Scripture and Christianity answers. Why is the world so messed up? And it is messed up. What is the problem? Why are there so many injustices in the world? Why do people get sick? Why do we experience death and pain? Well, from a perspective of no hope, there are really no good answers. Life just is what it is, and you die and you're gone, and everybody else moves on, and then they die and they move on, and everybody else moves on, and there's no end to the cycle until eventually something destroys all of humanity and all the world. That's the end of the story. And there's no meaning and no purpose to any of it. But Scripture tells us that we don't have to grieve like others who have no hope, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What's different? What separates Christianity, what separates Scripture from the monotony of life in the existence of the world? What makes what is right here so different than everything else? How do we explain why the world is so messed up? The explanation is rather simple in its origin, and that is sin. The world's messed up because of sin. Adam and Eve sinned in the beginning. And Genesis 1 through 3 describe the perfection of God's creation and then the fall of man. And then essentially from that point forward, the Bible is about correcting that. It's about reconciliation between God and man. When you get past Genesis 3 and the fall of man, everything else there is the story about how God is going to reconcile his people back to himself. And it's told in various ways through various people. It's told through the story of individuals. It's told through the story of nations like Israel. It's also told to the story of the Messiah who comes and reconciles humanity to himself. And now we wait for this final restoration and the giving of the inheritance to the sons of God. That's what the New Testament tells us. He subjected the creation to futility and hope. Have you noticed that phrase in Romans chapter 8? What does "in hope" have to do with any of this? Now, why is the creation subjected to futility and hope? It's in the hope that the whole creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. One day, all things are going to be made right. That's the point. When sin entered the world, it corrupted the perfect world that God created. And so then the world was subjected by him in hope. That one day it would be free from this bondage. That one day it would be back to a perfected state. That there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness and holiness dwells. In the beginning, Adam and Eve dwelt in the garden and God walked in their midst. Things were the way they were supposed to be. And through sin, it was corrupted. But this is the message of the gospel. Christ Jesus, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1, Christ Jesus is our hope. He is the answer. He is the one that brings meaning to all of these questions. He is the one that brings correction to the futility of life. He is the one that we look to and we realize there is hope for something beyond this. And no matter what we're suffering or going through and problems that we have and struggles that we may have, we realize it's not really about what's happening in this life. It's how we're preparing for the life to come. And so all of the things we've been talking about all weekend about being rooted together and rooted in truth and deciding what our roots are actually going to be and what we're going to be attached to, it ultimately comes down to this idea of being rooted in hope. Being rooted in what's going to be in the future. Looking off to eternity and realizing this is what's before us and I have a choice to make. Am I going to be rooted with Christ? Or am I going to be rooted in the world? And what are the results of that decision? If I'm rooted in the world, then I'm going to have this sense of hopelessness. I'm going to struggle with these questions of why am I here and what am I doing? What is the purpose of life? And why is the world so messed up? And why can't we ever fix it? And we can't. I don't care what people do, man, we're not going to fix the world. I don't care how many laws and regulations we have about the environment, it's not going to fix the world. That is not salvation. There may be some good things to do, and of course, we want to preserve the environment that God has given us, and we want to be good to the world that God has created, but that is not deliverance. And as man seeks for relevance in whatever way he can find it, he comes up with all kinds of ways to try to find deliverance and salvation within himself and find his own relevance. And just as I talked about evolution being the modern myth, It's just like Hesiod's Theogony and the other stories of antiquity that are trying to explain origin, and that is our modern myth. This is man's modern way to seek relevance, to find some purpose and meaning in life, that we have some lasting value in the world, that we can affect things in such a big way. And there may be a bit of truth to some of it, but it's not ultimately deliverance or salvation. There's no salvation found in any of that, any of the things in the material world, in reversing whatever things we think that we have caused in the earth. That's not the answer. That has no lasting value. In the end, the world is going to be destroyed, no matter what man does. At some point, and when God determines, there's going to be a final day. And we can remove our carbon footprint, and we can do all those sorts of things, but it doesn't matter. The world's going to be dissolved, and everything in it's going to be done away with, and all the things that we've done are going to come to nothing from a material standpoint. And what's going to matter is where our roots are. Are our roots in Christ, or are they in the world? And if we're rooted in Christ, then we have hope. We have hope in something that reaches beyond this temporal world, the temporary life that we have here. This hope rests on faith. The song says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." That essentially is just saying that my hope is built on the truth. It's built on the reality of God's plan, that Jesus died, his blood is shed, and it brings righteousness. He accomplishes the will of God. And now I can be reconciled to God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, there's a phrase that you're very familiar with. It says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Your version may say something like, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for." The terminology there is the idea of standing. The verb has that concept within it. It's actually tied to the same word that gives us our word resurrection, to stand again, essentially. But this is the word hupo, the preposition hupo, is attached to the front of this word. It says stand under. And so the concept here is that faith is the substance. It's what stands under our hope. If we're rooted in Christ and the truth of Christ, it means we are rooted in hope. When we have truth, when we have faith, then we have this hope of glory. That's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 as he's explaining the mystery, as I brought out earlier today. It says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery." This is verse 27 of chapter 1. "This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." When we look at the world around us, we see a lot of inglorious sorts of things. We see a lot of destruction. We see a lot of suffering. We see a lot of pain. And the world has been subjected to futility. And it's awaiting for this glorious revelation of the sons of God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8. And there's going to come a time where we have Christ in us. He is the hope of glory. He is the hope of what is to come and what's going to be revealed to us in the final day. And so that's why Paul calls Jesus Christ our hope. We have the Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment for the inheritance that's going to be received in full, as it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. We don't have it all right now. We've just got a little piece of it. We experience a little bit of it right now, and then we're going to receive it all in the end. And so our hope is built on faith. A few months ago now, I planted some flowers in our flower bed out in front of our house, and I have little hope that they will actually survive. Some of them actually have already died. Some of them are hanging on a little bit. And they might make it. When I first went to the store, I was picking up different flowers, and I had some in the car, and I was about to walk to check out, and this lady walked by me, realizing I had no idea what I was doing, and said, "No, you don't want those. Go put those back. Let me show you what you need to get." She said, "Those are going to die in like 3 weeks." I said, "Okay." So I met this trustworthy person, and I talked to her a little bit, and I increased my knowledge of how this works. And I went and I planted, and I read the little card they give you, and I read a little bit of stuff online. It told me kind of what to do and where to plant them. And so the point is, as I learned a little bit more about the different flowers and about the way you're supposed to plant them and where you're supposed to plant them, I felt a little bit better about their survival. My hope increased. I thought this might actually work. And it did, to some degree. Some of them are still alive. And I just figured they'd all die. So it worked out pretty well. But the same concept is true when it comes to our knowledge and belief in God. As we know more about God, we learn more about God, and our belief, our faith is increased in God, it actually helps our hope grow. It becomes more real. It becomes more true. We gain more through experience, and we gain more through the Word of God, and we gain more through our association with each other. And as we do that, and as it develops more and more, our hope grows brighter and brighter. So being rooted and built up in Christ provides value and strength for our walk. It allows us to live free in Christ the right way. Some people talk about living free in Christ, and they have the idea they can just do whatever they want. They exercise their freedom to their own fault, neglecting the will of God. That's not what I'm talking about. But when we have true hope, when we have true faith, and it's a growing faith, and it's a strong faith, then we can act upon that, and we can begin to have those wings to fly. To understand what life is really about and where we're truly going, and not be trapped and imprisoned by the things of this world so much. Seeing beyond the temporal, seeing to the things that are eternal. And that's what happens when we are rooted in Christ. It's a process. We dig in and we are rooted in Christ and we learn more and we gain more and we develop with each other. And as that happens, our hope grows. And so we understand that our hope is built on our faith in Christ. It's built on that rootedness and truth that we talked about on Saturday. The rootedness and the realities of God's will and the accomplishing of God's will and what that means for me in my life. But what I want to go next is to Romans chapter 8. I want to talk about this idea of salvation. How salvation is about redemption. It's about redeeming what was lost. And so we have this idea of the hope of glory and what's going to be revealed to us in the book of Colossians as he's explaining the mystery, as he's explaining the gospel in verse 23 and in verse 27 of chapter 1. But Paul, I think, gives meaning and explanation to this idea of why is the world so messed up. We look in the world, and we've talked a little bit about it, that God has subjected the world to futility in hope of this final revelation of glory. But what we need to understand is that salvation is this hope of redemption. In verse 23, and not only the creation, this is Romans 8 and verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Our faith is what builds our hope. It's what gives it meaning. It's what makes it brighter. And what we need to understand about this hope and what it is about the redemption of the body. One day we are going to be resurrected and we're going to have a body like his. We don't know exactly what Jesus is like, but we know we're going to be as he is. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that we're going to be like him. There's going to be a resurrection of the body. And what we all know and what we all understand without even expressing it in words is that the world is not right. There's something wrong with what we see when we look around us. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. And amazingly, the gospel is actually the answer to all of that. We may be able to do some limited things in our world, in our local environment, to change some things about what are going on here. Sometimes regulations are actually good and bring down toxins. And you're thinking, why is he talking about this climate change stuff so much? Well, because Romans 8 actually talks about the redemption of the whole creation, which is what people are so concerned about, our world and where it's going and what's happening to it. And actually, since about the 1970s, the toxins in our world have decreased substantially because of various regulations. They're actually much lower now than they have been in the past. Despite all the worry and concern and fear people have, some of the worst toxins are much lower now than they've ever been in the past. And so there can be some limited things that we can do to help our local environments and all of that. But the answer is actually the gospel itself. one day there's going to be this redemption of the whole creation. It's groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, it says in verse 22. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage and corruption. It will attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When we are glorified in this final day in the salvation, the world itself is going to be glorified. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be this full redemption of the creation of God. It's not just us. It's all that God has created that is corrupted through sin. When man sinned and corrupted the world, and then it was subjected to futility, one day the hope is that all is going to be returned to new. It's all going to be made right. The gospel is the hope of correcting a world gone wrong. We are saved now with the hope of redemption of creation and our bodies in the end. That's what Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. A little bit confusing, I know, but there's both a salvation now and there's a salvation that is to come. I think we really grasp that, though. We understand that this isn't it. Although in a sense it is. See, it's confusing. We've been resurrected to new life and we are living new creation, right? But the fullness of that and what is to come is actually in the end, when this world is done away with and we receive the inheritance in full. That's what Ephesians 1 tells us. That's what Romans 8 is telling us here. We are saved in this hope, the hope of redemption. We're waiting for the final day. We're waiting for that time when Jesus is going to return and then all is going to be redeemed. And so we're digging in and we're digging those roots down and we're spreading them out and we're relying on the truth of the gospel and the knowledge of God. We're relying on each other and we're trying to firm those roots up. We're trying to be rooted and built up and established in our faith. And we're doing all that, realizing that there is this hope that is to come. And so we're waiting for the revelation of the sons of God in the final day when he's going to come and bestow full glory upon his people. And the whole creation is going to be made right. We aren't intended to stay here in this way. When we look around at the world, that's what it tells us. That's why we get old. That's why there's sickness and disease. That's why there's catastrophe. That's why there's problems, because this is not where we're supposed to be. This is not the end. There's going to be redemption, though. There's going to be a new creation, where all of those things are going to be done away with. And it's all going to be made new. It does give some bit of meaning to suffering and difficulty in life. And I by no means am suggesting that I can give full meaning to all of that. But maybe God cursed creation because sin made it no longer fit for divine and human harmony. When Adam and Eve sin, it disrupts the perfection that God has created, and so he subjects it to futility, waiting for this time of redemption where there can actually be true harmony between God and man again. Maybe it's to cause man to realize his great need for God. Maybe it's both. But at least it gives some kind of meaning to the suffering and the difficulties we face in life, as opposed to the idea of really we just have no idea why the world is in such a mess. Why there are so many problems, and why there is sickness, and why there is death, and why there is destruction, and why there is evil and wickedness, and we really have no answer for any of that. At least Scripture and Christianity gives some kind of answer, that he has subjected it in hope. He has allowed sin, and he has allowed wickedness to do what sin and wickedness does, and one day he's going to correct it, and he's going to make all right. And we aren't intended to be here forever. One day we'll be transformed from our lowly body to be like his glorious body, we're told in Philippians chapter 3. And so we have this hope which anchors us, which keeps us steady as we face trial and we face difficulty and we grieve and we sorrow. And even as we rejoice and we go through good things and we have victory and we have success, that hope is still there anchoring us, keeping us centered on what is most vital. And what hope does, finally, is it connects us to God. That's what Hebrews 6 actually tells us, if you'll read that passage with me. It tells us that hope is an anchor for the soul, but I want us to catch the full analogy, the full idea of what's being expressed here in Hebrews chapter 6. He is talking to people who need greater confidence. He's worried about their confidence failing. If you look at the earlier part of chapter 6, and that they need to go beyond some of the basics that they apparently have been stuck in. They need to go on to greater maturity. And he talks about the full assurance of their hope lasting till the end in verse 11. And then he reminds them of the promise of God to Abraham, beginning in verse 13, how God made this promise to Abraham, and then he swore that he was going to bring it about. And so there are these two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Abraham knew it was going to happen. He's looking for this city whose builder and maker is God, and he knows it's going to happen because God has promised. And the whole point of that is not really about Abraham. I mean, Abraham's an illustration. We look at that and we see what happened to Abraham and see how God blessed him. It's really just an illustration of the reality he wants these people to understand. He says, you need to have this strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. You look at Abraham and what he did and the hope that he had in God. God promised him the impossible and he made it happen. He promised him that he'd bring him out somewhere, didn't even know where he was going to go, and he brought him to the place he wanted him to be. He promised he was going to have the son of promise, that he was going to get into the promised land. See all the terminology there about promises of God to Abraham? And he made it all happen. That's the point. And if he does that for Abraham, he's going to do it for us. We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our hope is anchored to God. Our hope is anchored where Jesus is, in the Holy of Holies, in the inner sanctuary where God dwells. Jesus has gone off before us. He is this forerunner that has gone before us, and he is there in the presence of God. He is interceding and mediating on our behalf. And we have this hope that anchors the soul. It's not anchored to anything here. It's anchored up there. It's what attaches us to God. And so when we are rooted in God and we are rooted in truth and we are rooted in Christ, we are rooted in this hope that is cast off into eternity. And we have this relationship with God that we can only have through those things. And so it helps us center our priorities. We seek the things that are above, where Christ is, as he tells us in Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's the hope. We're going to appear with Christ in glory. He's there before the presence of God, and we are anchored to him. Our hope is protected by faith through the powerful working of God, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. That God has assured us of this. We have a living hope that is protected by his power. We are provided peace through this hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul says. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Why do we have this peace that passes understanding? It's because Christ is there mediating in the presence of God, and our hope is cast off to Christ. We are anchored in our hope to Jesus Christ, who is already in the presence of God. He is there. He is a forerunner, and that's where we're going. He tells his disciples, I'll come again, and I will bring you there to myself. I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I am the only way to the Father. So put your hope in me. Hope provides comfort. We don't have to grieve like that, those who have no hope. There's a lot of suffering in the world, a lot of difficult circumstances, a lot of people who die too young, a lot of injustices, and I don't know how to explain all of them. And neither do you, and neither do people in the world, no matter how much we try. But what I do know is what Scripture tells me. And that is my faith can be in Jesus Christ and understanding the truth, in realizing that this life is temporary. It's not meant to be all there is. And we're supposed to long for something else. And it's no longer hope if we can see it. We can't see it yet. And when we struggle, and when we fight, and we are afraid, and we have difficulty, that's what helps produce that longing for the place we want to be. where there will be no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain and no death. We're not living for what's here. We're living for what's there, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And that hope connects us to God. It's what gives true meaning to our life. It's what provides answers to why am I here, to have this harmony with God, to build this relationship with Him that's going to last for all eternity. The sufferings of the present time are no match for the glory that is to be revealed. That's the point. God doesn't deny that there'll be suffering. He doesn't say we're never going to have sorrow, that we're never going to experience death, that if you follow me, all things are going to be right and you'll never have any problems. That's not what God promises. But what He does promise is that the glory to be revealed is going to far outweigh any suffering you can ever imagine in this life. When the shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. Have you ever thought about the meaning of that phrase? We're like this bird in the prison bars of earth, and the suffering and the difficulty of this life. What He says here is, when this life is gone, if we have hope, if we're rooted in hope, we'll fly. This hope is built on the roots that we cling to, by the values, by the disciplines, the character that God wants us to have and gives us the wings to fly. Do you have hope? Do you have Christ? Have you died with Him? Are you rooted in Christ? Are you being built up? Are you establishing your faith in Him? If you have those things and you're working on those, then you have a sure hope. You can have confidence of where you're going. Confidence that can help you overcome whatever struggles you have here. Because you realize what you have here is just for a short time. But you're waiting for that eternal weight of glory. If you're not a Christian, you need to be. It's the answer to life. Without Christ, everything's futile. That doesn't mean you want to experience good times in life and joy. That's just a part of life. It's part of what God has created for us. But in the end, it's not going to mean anything. But it has value and has substance if you are in Jesus Christ. And so if you're not in Jesus Christ, we want to help you with that tonight. You can give your life to Him. You can give up yourself and no longer live for yourself, and you can begin living for Jesus Christ. You can begin living in His way of life, denying yourself and taking up His cross and following after Him. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and put on a new life and become a new person and begin setting your mind on things above and reshaping and reforming who you are after the image of your Creator. And it could be that you have began that process, but you found some shortcomings along the way. That's part of what we're aiming at this weekend, is self-evaluation, examining where we are, examining our roots, thinking about what's at our heart, at our core. And maybe you realize things aren't where you really want them to be. And if that's the case, reach out. Find help. Maybe it's just you need to go to your knees and God in prayer in the privacy of your own home. That may be the answer for you. But maybe you need help from the elders. Maybe you need help from a close confidant among the brethren here. You need to do that. We need each other. We need to be rooted together, as we talked about earlier today. We can't do this alone. We're meant to have our roots crossed and to dig deep together. Can we help this evening? Why don't you come now as we stand and we sing together?